saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This is the word of God.
Good morning. All right, good to see all of you this morning. I know it's been said already, but if you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. If you're coming back for second, third time, welcome back. I don't know, for me it's a privilege to be here. Every time I come on Sundays, whether it's this service or the Tyson service, just being reminded of the gospel, able to worship God and have time to reflect and pray and even hear prayers and just being with God's people, it's so uplifting. And each Sunday I'm reminded that I desperately need it. So as I preach God's word, I mean, before that I'm a worshiper and just, you know, thankful that I'm part of this community. Today we will be finishing up our sermon series on God and sex. Now, some of you are disappointed. Others of you probably want to move on. I'm in the latter category. because I've said everything that I know about sex and God and, you know, anyway. So, starting next month, we will dive into, our missions month. Let me just highlight, next Sunday especially. So some of you who might be new and maybe this is your first Sunday, I want to highly encourage you to make the effort to be at Marshall. It is hour earlier, so if we can be vigilant about being there on time, you know, remind people, arrange rides, organize, let's be there to worship God. It's going to be, we've been kind of apart for 4 months now. And I don't know about you, but some of you who've been here and you know people at Tyson's as they worship, don't you kind of long to be with them? No? Maybe some of you, okay? Maybe you're glad that they're over there, okay? I don't know. But it's just the time to be together, you know, as one church to worship God. Let's maximize our time. So I want to suggest that all of you just try to make it there. I know it's for some of you who live in the city, it's a bit further. But if we can, just make the effort to be there at 10:30. Let's just worship the Lord together. I think it will be a powerful and beautiful time. And as it's been said, let's prepare in prayer, you know, whether on your own or, you know, a small group, or you can make it to the prayer meeting. Let's pray and see what God has in store for us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this verse has been with me throughout the sermon series, because what we've been trying to do is we've been trying to give you a biblical framework on sexuality. Because we've been bombarded with images, teachings from our culture, we wanted to give you what we think the Bible says, what God says in His Word about sexuality. And hopefully the past 6 weekends have done that. So the question now today, and we'll address it together, it's, okay, where do we go from here? What do we do? We have this sort of, okay, what the Bible says about sex and marriage and singleness, and how do I live that out? And that's what I want to talk about today. A good example for us to think about is the first century Christians. When the gospel first came to the Greco-Roman world, that culture was very promiscuous. They gave their sexuality away. They considered sex very casually, and so it was given away easily. Whereas when the Christians came in, according to the word of God, they guarded their sexuality. They considered it sacred. They gave their money away, but sex they kept. Initially, the world laughed at them because why would you withhold something that would give you pleasure? But Christians, the first century Christians, lived according to God's word. And initially, again, it was ridiculed, mocked, but eventually their lifestyle was so powerful, so beautiful. As they served their community, Christianity exploded and changed the Roman culture. How did they do that? What happened? Well, when gospel came in, it drastically shaped them in two ways. I mean, there are other ways. I want to highlight two things this morning. One, it gave them a real hope. And then number two, it gave them a real community. Hope and community. So I want to talk about those two things and how those two things tie into our life as a disciple in terms of living out our sexuality. One, hope. If you think about it, the hope is something that we take casually, or we don't give hope credit, enough credit. When we talk about hope, we say things like, I hope we have good weather next weekend for missions conference. Great. I hope I get that promotion at work. It's more like wishful thinking. We're wishing that this will come true, but we're not certain it will. But biblical hope is different. When Bible talks about hope, it's rooted in God and the gospel. And so it has life-shaping, life-altering power. And so when Christians heard the gospel, it reshaped them. When the book of Revelation, you know who it was written to? It was written to people who were going through extreme suffering, persecution. The first century Christians, they were persecuted immensely. They had their homes and possessions taken away. Some were thrown into arenas to be torn apart by wild animals. Others, they were impaled on stakes and lit on fire. How do you help people in that situation? You know what God did? God gave them the book of Revelation through the Apostle John. God gave them book of Revelation chapter 21. Why? Because Revelation is about their destiny. Chapter 21 gives us our ultimate destiny. And it reshaped who they were, how they thought about life, and how they thought about death. They were no longer afraid to die. They were no longer afraid to give their monies away. They were no longer afraid to keep sex to themselves. Why? Because the hope that they found in chapter 21 of Revelation. That's what hope, how hope shapes us. Now, how does then hope, especially in verse chapter 21, this hope help us with our kind of sexuality? Two things. One, it helps us to deal with our sexual shame and pain, and then it helps us to deal with our sexual longing. Okay, one, it helps us to deal with our sexual shame and pain. And then two, it helps us to deal with sexual longing. Okay, number one, how does this passage help us deal with shame and longing? Let's read this one more time. Well, let me just jump in. Let's read from, how about verse 3? It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" So this is our destiny. God is giving us, through the Apostle John, giving us our ultimate goal, ultimate destiny. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." So John's talking about intimacy, that we will be with God. Verse 4, "He," God, "will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is a picture of God's deep concern for his people. You know, for parents, the parents right here, when you wipe away your child's tears, you know, it's your deep concern for them. God will wipe away our tears, it says. "And death shall be no more." Death is a concrete reminder that this world is broken. No matter who you are, no matter what you've accomplished, no matter how wealthy you might be, death will get us. And Bible here says, death will be no more. And then it says, "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away." John's saying that anything and everything that is wrong about this world will be undone. It will disappear. That's our destiny. And that, friends, gave the early Christians hope. It altered how they perceived life. They stood up courageously as they met their death. They sang hymns as they were being persecuted. They were able to forgive their enemies. Why? Because the book of Revelation, it gave them sense of hope. Now, how does it relate to our sexuality? One, it helps us to deal with our shame. Pastor Sam talked about shame last Sunday, and it was really helpful. I think because all of us, if not most of us, well, most of us, if not all of us, we've experienced something in this life, sexually, that's been hard, you know, and it could have been a shame. It could have been something that we looked at, like pornography when you were younger. It could have been a sin that someone committed against you that kind of scarred you deeply. So all of us live in this broken society, and we have this pain or shame in our hearts. The biblical hope, the gospel hope, gives us hope and strength to deal with it. And here's how. When God gave us Book of Revelation, chapter 21, He's giving us a picture of our destiny. And the picture is not just consolation. It's not that God's saying, you had a hard life here. You missed out on things here. So let me give you this. This is your consolation prize. That's not what God is doing. What we see in Revelation chapter 21, it's God's restoring all things new. Meaning every hardship, sexually brokenness that you've experienced, the shame that you're carrying around in your heart, it will be undone and restored. Meaning you will have life with God, the life that you've truly wanted. It's not second, heaven is not something that God gives you, okay, you missed out, it was hard, so here it is. No, it's God's restoring all things. He's making all things new. The life that you've wanted, life that God ultimately wants to give you, you will have. And what also what we see throughout the New Testament is this. You know, when Jesus appears, when his body is resurrected, he appears to his disciples. Remember, he had scars in his hands? Why does he have scars in his hand? I think it's to remind us that his suffering on earth is part of his redemptive story, part of his resurrection. Meaning our suffering, sexual shame that you might experience, you might have, will be part of your redemptive story. That will make your glory and joy that much more glorious. And I'll give you an example. The example that I found it to be helpful is from Reason for God, Tim Keller's book. And he talks about how one night he had a nightmare where all of his family member had died. And he wakes up and he realizes that it was only a nightmare, and there was a great sense of relief. But he goes on to say, there was more than a relief. It allowed him to cherish, enjoy, delight in each of his family members that much more. And this is what he says. He says, my joy had been greatly magnified by the nightmare. So that at the end, my love for them was only greater for my having lost them and found them again. The fact that he lost his family members in his mind through a nightmare, when he woke up, he appreciated them that much more. I think that's partly what gospel redemptive story is like. All the suffering that we go through here, so you could think about your maybe sexual brokenness, things that you've experienced, guilt, shame, all that you're feeling, it will be in heaven. When we see God face to face, it will be restored. And because of the things that we went through here on this life, it will make our glory that much more glorious. And so we can deal with things here, even the brokenness that we experience, because we know that partly it's only pointing to, or only preparing us to see God face to face. So, you know, with our sexual brokenness, maybe some of you guys carry on shame. Gosh, the story doesn't end there. God's so powerful, so glorious, so beautiful, so loving, that he can make your brokenness, your experience of this, become part of your glory. And that's powerful. That's beautiful. Second thing that it helps us, then it also helps us with our sexual longing. I've said this before, but our culture has elevated sex to a place where it's transcendent. It basically says, unless you have it, you're not fully living. It's through your sex and experience of your sex that you can actually fully express yourself, be free, you know, find yourself. But the Bible says something different. Is sex good? Yes, because God made it. But it's not the ultimate thing, right? Book of Revelation, it's not all, it's only pointing to something that's ultimate, pointing to something that's glorious and beautiful. So as we live here now, we can both hold sex with delight and something that's beautiful, but we could also say we don't need it to have life. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, it's great to be married. And he highlights marriage, right? Ephesians chapter 5 and other places. But he also says, singleness is great too. Paul elevates both. And it's because if our hearts are shaped by the hope of our ultimate destiny, it will shape us. We don't have to have everything here and now, because we know something much more glorious and marvelous is coming. Can I get an amen there? Amen. It's true, friends. And that's why the early Christians were shaped by this, shaped by the gospel. It formed them so that they gave their money away but held sex tightly. They lived counterculturally. So number one, gospel gives us hope. And that hope deals with our sexual longings, and it also deals with our sexual shame and pain. Number two, gospel gives us real community. Okay. When we read the Bible, you know, God saves us individually, but he always places us, we're saved into or onto God's people. So when God sees us, he sees us as his people, as his bride, as his church. So we cannot live the Christian life apart from other people around us. Think about Genesis chapter 2, when God made man and Eve, Adam and Eve. When God first made Adam, do you remember one thing that he said? He looked at Adam, he said, okay, it's not good for Adam to be by himself. Now think about this for a second. He was, in some sense, not by himself because he had God. And this was before sin. Right? So everything was perfect. But God still saw Adam and said, something is missing. He should not be by himself. And he creates Eve, companionship. Why does that happen? Well, it's because when Genesis chapter 1, God says, when he created Adam, he said, let us make man in our image. Our image meaning he's a triune God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God existed in this community. And because we are made in his image, we also need other people. We also need community to truly function and truly be who we are created to be. We cannot live the Christian life apart from other people. There's a story that Paul Miller, who wrote a book called A Praying Life, and some of you read it, he tells a story about the 9/11 incident, and it was a horrific event. But he talks about how when people were jumping out of the building, they held hands with their coworkers and jumped out. And he asked, why would people do that? Why would people hold hand with strangers or hold hand with coworkers as they were facing their death? Well, he simply said, well, they're being humans. Because all of us are made in the image of God, and we desperately need to be connected with other people. We need other people around us. Not just that, but if you are about discipleship and you want to obey God's commands, when you look at the New Testament, there are many passages that talks about one another, do something to one another, right? Pray for each other. Love one another. Serve one another. Confess your sin to each other. There are all these one another passages in the New Testament, and if we are going to live the Christian life and obey the New Testament, well, we need other people around us. And we desperately need community. We need other people. That's how we're made, and that's how we're shaped, and we're serious about discipleship. That's what we need. So how does community, gospel-filled community, gospel kind of shaped community, and our sexuality, how do they mesh together? This is what our culture tells us. And there's I read something that this author talks about. He talks about The Simpsons, and he says he kind of uses one episode there. It's called The Secret of Successful Marriage. Homer and Marge Simpson, they go to this marriage seminar together. I don't know if you guys remember this, but they go to this marriage seminar, and they're in this group, and Homer begins to share, and he shares about this anonymous couple Mr. X and Mrs. Y. And he says, you know, their marriage is great because Mr. X has learned the art of elbow nibbling that he does under the sheets every night or something like that, right? And then he goes on to tell the story, and then he blurts out. He's supposed to be anonymous, but he blurts out, you know, if Mr. X wasn't so good at it, he won't be called Homer J. Simpson or something like that. And then obviously Marge is really upset because he let, I mean, he, you know, is no longer anonymous, and she kicks him out of the house and stuff like that. Now, you think about that, I think that highlights two things about what our culture thinks about sexuality. One, it's public, right? It's, in other words, it's in almost every movie, every TV, sitcom, magazines, it's out there, but it's still very private. No one can tell you what to do about with your sexual life. No one can really speak into your life about who you're sleeping with because it's private. Now, the Bible calls us to live out our Christian life in a community. Okay, how do we do that? I'm going to tell you share three things, okay? And these things, hopefully, are a little more application-oriented, so hopefully you could kind of actually take it with you. Number one, okay, how do we marriage sexuality, where all the brokenness and all that stuff that we're going through, and community that we've called to? One, I think there has to be honesty. Honest confession. You know what gospel helps us to do? It helps us to be honest with ourselves. And here's the reason why. Gospel reorients, or it shakes us and gives us a new core identity. Our identity is now placed on Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us. It's no longer determined by what other people might think of us, or it's not determined by our status or our shame or our guilt. No, it's dependent on Christ. And so gospel frees us to say things like, you know, this is my struggle. I need help. I need prayer. I did this past Sunday or this past week. I need you to forgive me. See, gospel frees us or gives us the courage to admit, confess honestly. And so, what that means is you get some people in your life where you can actually say, now it shouldn't be anyone, but people that you trust, where you can begin to confess, this is my honest struggle with sexuality. I need your help. And I'll talk about accountability in a bit, but confession, honest confession is helpful. And gospel helps us to do that because we can admit without falling apart. My wife and I just celebrated our 15th year anniversary this past week. We had a brief moment to kind of reflect really quickly. Okay, what do you think about the past 15 years? Okay, let me think. We actually had lunch. But for an hour and a half, we try to think, okay, what happened the past 15 years, you know? And so we came up with two things that we think kind of, that we could kind of hold on to, or we feel like God's done. One, we really said it's by the grace of God that we made it thus far. It's, ups and downs. First 10 years, church planting, 3 kids, poor, a lot of stress in our marriage. We said it's by the grace of God that we made it here. And then the second thing that she said is, she said, I feel like after 15 years, we're finally getting into a rhythm of who we are. And I said, what do you mean? And so this is what she said. She said, I think when we first got married, there was so much trying to prove who you are and be defensive when something, the other person was accusing of something, a correction. I guess she's talking about me a lot more. She would say something like, you know, Steve, I think you need to work on this. What do you mean I need to work on this? I'm fine. I'm great. I'm good. There was a lot of defensiveness for a long time. Why? Because I think when I look back, my identity I wasn't secure in who I was. It wasn't secured on the gospel. When other people would say something, when my wife, whom I trusted, when she would give me feedback, that was, in my mind, not right, it would be crushing. Now, I think what she's saying is after 15 years, she's saying, I think you could take these things better. I think you're becoming more secure. I think your identity is actually becoming what you're talking about, you know, on Christ. So after 15 years, like, we're in a rhythm of like a married life where we're, okay, maybe this is who I am. Maybe this is who you are. Maybe this is how God's made us, wired us. We could begin to love one another, but serve God together. Honest confession brings community. And you can't confess honestly unless you have identity that's tied to something other than what people say or other than what you do. It has to be rooted in Christ so that you can honestly say, this is my issue. I need help. Can you pray for me? You need that. And that's why when David, when he said he kept his sin in his heart, it was eating him away until he was able to confess it to the Lord. How do we marry sexual brokenness, your sexual experience with community peace? I think we can begin to honestly confess our struggles and also our challenges with community of brothers and sisters, right? Because we need that. And it's in that context we can gain encouragement and strength. So honest confession. Second thing is accountability. Everywhere in the New Testament talks about sexual purity or chastity or is part of our discipleship. In other words, if we want to be following Jesus, a big significant aspect of that is how we deal with our sexuality. It calls for flee sexual immorality, right? It calls for marriage fidelity. I mean, it calls for chastity. It's calling for our sexual life to reflect Christ. And if we are going to do that, we need other people around us to keep us accountable. Not just in a negative way, but really strengthening us. Remember David, King David, you know, he had sinned. And he kind of buried that sin for a year, if you remember. And he thought it was okay until God sent a prophet named Nathan. Nathan comes to David and he basically says, you are that man who sinned. You know, and that's when David was able to confess and repent and turn away from his sin, turn to God. All of us, we all need Nathans in our life. And it's awfully hard for people to come into your life and say, hey, can I be Nathan to you? Can I point out sins in your life? What you need to do is you need to invite people. You need to say, I want you to speak into my life. You have the green light to ask me these questions and keep me accountable. As married folks here, I think that comes slightly easier because you're married to someone and he or she sees you all the time. Like, you know, you're messing things up. There's sort of built-in accountability, okay? But not perfect accountability, but there's some accountability. But I think as singles, especially as we talk about sexuality and sexual brokenness and all these things, you have a lot more alone time. If we're going to pursue Jesus and live counterculturally, we need accountability from other people. That just really means you need to invite people into your life to be Nathans. You give them green light. You say, okay, you know what? These are my honest confessions. These are my struggles. I need you to keep me accountable so that I can pursue Jesus. That doesn't mean that you'll never fall or never sin, but you have protection. My personal experience and what I've heard from other people, what sin does is it kind of puts guilt on you and shame, and then it keeps you isolated from the community. And when that happens, it takes a hold on you because you're sort of in darkness, alone. What we need to do is we need to remember that God made us for community. We need other people. And so we confess and we say, I need you to speak into my life. And let that stronghold of isolation, the sin, as we confess, as we keep people around us, it will loosen its grip. I think when I first came down here about 5 years ago, I think one of the first things that I did was I reached out to two pastors that I knew since, one guy I knew since like eighth grade, when I was probably about 8 or 9 years old. And I just said, hey, because I knew my tendencies and my struggles, I told them, hey, I need accountability. And so it's about five years about, so we meet every month, and there are two other pastors, and they just ask me, or we just confess. They ask me, or we ask one another, and we confess our sins. Sometimes it's humbling. Sometimes you don't want to do it. But it's always helpful because you're bringing light, gospel light, into your situation, and you're not dealing with it alone. God did not build you to be alone or by yourself. He built you to be part of a community. And part of the reason why is because He knows we're weak. We need other people. We need other people's voices and input and their encouragement in our life. So please, if there's an action item sort of after the 6 weeks of, 7 weeks of talking about sexuality, I think this is one thing that practically you could do. Get a group of people, brothers or sisters, and begin to confess honestly and build sort of accountability for yourself. If we want to pursue Jesus, we need it. All of us need it. And lastly, this is, you can just take it as a pastoral suggestion from me, because I think when we talk about sexuality, it is tied to singleness and marriage. You know, it just is. And so, as we talk about sexuality, I think one thing that I do want to say to our, especially our Arlington service, because many of you are singles, I think if we want to live counterculturally, I think we need to think about, okay, how does gospel call us? Gospel gives us hope, and gospel gives us community. Okay, how does it inform me when I begin to date or when I choose my future marriage partner? Because I think that the culture, and especially within the church, in some ways it's the same. There's no really gospel-shaping thought process in terms of choosing our future mate. Guys generally look for, not all guys, and I don't want to generalize it too much, but guys look for outer appearance. Gals, not all gals, okay? Some, I think, look for security or maybe status that will kind of give them financial security. And these things are not wrong, you know, and I think it's part of an equation. But I think if you think about gospel and how it informs our mind, it should really shape every aspect of our life. And so when we think about when Paul says your marriage is allowed to reflect the gospel, God's love for us, the church, right? I think there's a component where that we not only love one another like Christ loved the church, but because we reflect the gospel, it ought to be sort of missional. Our marriage ought to have a missional component. It's not just we're facing one another. I love you. Well, I love you too. You know, it's not just that, but it's also we're journeying together to display the love of God to the world around us. That's part of God's calling for Christian marriage. And if that's the case, I think there has to be more emphasis on spiritual compatibility. Or think about like attractiveness in a holistic way. Not just purely physically, but you go, wow, look at him or look at her and her love for God or his passion for Christ. I think that has to come into play if we are going to think about marriage and singleness through the gospel lens. And so when we come into a room like this, you know, I heard this from another pastor. You know, a lot of singles kind of dismiss like everyone except for maybe 2-3 people because they fit his or her category, you know. Why? That's pretty limiting. And no wonder people are kind of, I don't know, waiting or they can't find. I would say, think about people at our church or other churches or Christians that have similar passion where you see yourself 15, 20, 30 years down the road walking together, serving the Lord. I think that's beautiful and that's powerful because that reflects the gospel, right? I mean, should attraction be part of the package? Yes, but not everything. And I don't think it should be top priority. It's when we, again, think about the gospel and how it ought to reflect marriage and how that applies to us. It should inform us of something that's more eternal. And that's just my suggestion. Okay, all right. All right. I went off there a little bit. Okay, I'm going to kind of bring us back. It's been 7 weeks. We talked about this for seven weekends. Singles, does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. I hope that you guys are hearing me. But we talked about it for seven Sundays, and we're going to move on. But my last suggestion would be allow, conversations to keep going. You know, we'll have some resources on our webpage, some books the pastors put together. They'll be up tomorrow. We'll have some books, articles that helped us along the way. We'll have small group discussion questions that you can maybe download and work through on your own or with a group of people. And we hope that at Great Commission Community Church, this is something that we can see and experience through the gospel lens, that we can begin to even testify of God's power and His grace to those around us as we wrestle with it and as we hopefully apply it and begin to live it in a way that's pleasing, not only before God, but that's attractive to those around us. Okay? All right, let's pray, and we'll close our time. I'm going to give us just a minute to pray, and this area is pretty, it's a private thing, and because it's, it's so private, I think there are a lot of unspoken, maybe hurt, disappointment, shame that's tied to this part of our life. I just want to, again, remind you that, God's bigger than sex. God's bigger than your sexual life or sexual brokenness. He has something that's much more glorious waiting for you. And so whatever your experience have been, maybe it's pain, maybe it's shame, maybe there's a lot of guilt or longing, can I ask you to just place those things into our Father's hands? Take 30 seconds to do that. Just, this is God, I confess honestly that these are my struggles. These are what I'm feeling. I surrender them to you, knowing that you're so much bigger than me and my hopes and desires and even pain. So can we do that for about 30 seconds? Just kind of letting that go to our Heavenly Father as we close our sermon series on God and sex. And I'll pray for us, and then we'll collect offerings, sing as we close our time. Father, we thank you for the gospel, and thank you that you did not call us to walk alone, whether we are single or married. You've called us to be part of your church, part of your community, part of your body, part of your family. And so, Lord, as we journey forth now, we pray that we will be more honest with one another, and that we will keep each other accountable for the sake of Christ, that we can become more and more like Him, not only as individuals, but as your people, as your church, that we can better shine the gospel light to those around us. Oh, Holy Spirit, reshape us and mold us so that we can be the people of God that you've called us to be. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your truth. May it transform us as we can meditate on it and live by it. And in Jesus' name we pray. At this time, we'll collect offering. If you're visiting us for the first